Joshua chapter 5. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way till they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of this place is called Gilgal until this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, for they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Will you pray with me? Father, as we approach your word, prepare our hearts and our minds, we pray, dear Lord, that everything you bring forth out of this word may help us to understand our lives, Lord. Forgive us of our sins, dear Lord, and again, we pray for strength. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So where'd we leave the Israelites? We left them standing on the east side of Jordan. They had crossed over. You got 2 million people just crossed over. They finally, after 400 years, they're in the land God had promised them through the father Abraham. They're ready to take this land. They're ready to go into battle. They're ready to finally get a hold of that which their people had talked about for 400 years. 70 people went into bondage in Egypt. 2.3 million approximately came out. All these people have moved. Remember in your minds that everyone who was over the age of 20 that were men of war had been killed in the wandering wilderness because they refused to enter in the promised land. So this is a relatively young bunch of people that are coming across the Jordan. They're all on this side. The Bible says that the kings of the Canaanites and the Amorites were afraid. They were scared to death because they heard the Jordan had dried up. We studied last week, God stopped the waters of the river Jordan. They crossed over on dry land. They're on this side. They're ready to go to battle. Everything's prepared, and God says, stop. God says, stop. Now I ask you a question. You've got several hundred thousand men of war getting ready to go into a battle with unknown numbers, insurmountable numbers, if you will. Many tribes of people, you're going into battle with them. You're Joshua. You're the commander of this army. You're getting ready to fight a battle that's been waged for 400 years to take a land that God had given your people. You cross the Jordan. God is right there. His presence is with you. What would be the last thing you'd want to do? Circumcise your army. Think about it, guys. Think about it. Stop everything you're doing and lay up every fighting man you got for several days. Now, I can't imagine what it would feel like to get circumcised at 50, 60 years old. But I know this. It wouldn't be fun. And you'd be hurting for a long time. In fact, if you go back to Jacob's sons, they actually tricked some men into being circumcised to marry their sisters, men from the place called Shechem. And these guys were laid up for several days, and they went in and killed them while they were recuperating from being circumcised. So this isn't a minor operation, folks. It's major. You've got to get in your heads. What happened here to every man that's there? The whole army, the whole land is trembling before them. Now's the time to strike. Now's the time to hit. Now's the time to march in and seize that land. And God says, stop. Circumcise them. Circumcise them. Now, why in the world would God bring up this army, get them ready, and say, stop? What in your minds, what purpose could this serve? Why at this point, after 40 years, did God want them circumcised? Any wild guesses out there? Obedience, faith. It was a sign of the covenant. Understand this, folks. These people could not partake of the Passover. For 40 years in the wilderness, they had been wandering around, and unless they were circumcised, they could not partake of the Passover. The circumcision in, I believe it's Genesis 17, God makes the circumcision covenant with Abraham. And he says, on the eighth day of a male child's life, they were circumcised. On the eighth day, when they were infants. And every child within this people group were to be circumcised. But for 40 years, they had wandered around out of the covenant with God. In other words, they were not in fellowship with God. They had broken the covenant when they refused to enter the promised land. God cut off everything except he provided food for them and took care of them. But their covenant with God was broken during that 40 years. They had not circumcised the male children for the 40 years. Not a good thing, because when God says do it, you do it. But they had broken the covenant, which meant they could not partake of the Passover. And that Passover was set down in Egypt saying that you will do this every year. Well, now God says, you know what? Before you go any further, you're going to get it right with me, or you're not going any farther. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? He's dried up the Jordan. He's led them in the promised land. He's instilled fear in their enemies' hearts. And God says, you know what? I'm not taking you any farther until you're prepared to be back in your covenant with me. Now, what does that have to do with us today, folks? The reason I want you to understand this passage in detail is circumcision within itself doesn't make a better man, doesn't make a holy person. But that circumcision was an expectation of God and a covenant with his people. The reason they had to be circumcised at this point, folks, is because they weren't going into battle against an enemy. They were going into a spiritual warfare. They were facing a battle that was a battle that they would fight against the forces of evil out there in the world. The same battle that you and I fight every day in our lives. No difference. No difference. See, their battle was not against the forces. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The battle they faced was not those armies, but the battle they faced was what Satan would throw at them, because Satan did not want them in that promised land. He did not want God's people. He had a whole land of people who lived just like he wanted them to. Now these old Israelites are going to come in and they're going to serve the living God, and Satan didn't want it to happen. So their enemy was not the one with the slings and the spears and the swords. Their enemy was Satan, the same enemy you fight today. Now how do you fight spiritual warfare? You must be what? Spiritually prepared. Does that make sense to you? I'm sure that their spears were sharp, that their slings had new strings on them. I'm sure they had taken this army and prepared all their weapons of war and got them absolutely perfect, ready to go in there and fight these armies. But that's not what they needed to get ready. What they had to get ready is for the spiritual battle that was coming their way. The same one that you face today. If you don't think you're in spiritual warfare in this world, folks, you're awful naive. See, your enemies is not what you see. Your enemies is what comes up against you that you can't see. And this morning, I want you to get a hold of this. Paul said in Ephesians, again, we do not wrestle against the things of this world. We wrestle against the principalities and the evil forces out there. And you're fighting them every day. What we have to do is take the nation of Israel and say, what can we learn from how they got ready to fight? Who's your worst enemy? The little voices that tell you to do things in your life are the people you encounter. What do you think? Tell me honestly. Here you go. Those little voices that talk to you. Now, some of you may be schizophrenic and hear more voices than the rest of us, but it's the little voice in your own life that says, do this. Come on. It's okay. You think that's not spiritual warfare? You think those old demons out there that serve Satan aren't whispering in your ear? You think when you get up on a Sunday morning and that little voice says, you know you don't need to go to church today. Church will be there next week. You don't think that's Satan messing with you? You think when you get caught doing something wrong, and the little voice inside says, lie. Go ahead and lie. It's okay. You think that's not old Satan saying, come on, man. Come on, do it like I tell you. Do it like I tell you. What about income tax time comes around and you're sitting there and you're thinking, boy, if I just changed this amount to this amount, lied about what I did over here, I'd get twice as much back. You think that's not Satan saying, cheat, cheat, cheat? You think Satan, you're not in battle with Satan every day of your life? If you don't believe that, folks, take a moment, step outside your life and look in. Think about the things that we do, even when we mean to do good. It's because we're fighting a battle against a force that you and I couldn't see. Can you imagine what it would be like right now if God opened our eyes and let us see everything we can't see? Now, I don't know what a demon looks like, but I bet he ain't pretty. I bet he is just an ugly little critter. Can you imagine what it would be like if all of a sudden you could see all of that? Because we know studying the book of Daniel that there are forces in conflict out there. The angels of God and those fallen angels that follow Satan, they're in battle out there. And they're battling over what goes on in this world. Governments are totally controlled by that battle out there in the universe we don't see. And you and I face it every day we step out. Well, the nation of Israel, Joshua, thank God. Joshua was such a commander and was such a good man and a godly man. He chose to follow God's instruction and be spiritually prepared for a spiritual battle. See, the swords can't fight a spirit. Only what's in our hearts can take us out there. And how do we do that today? If we're facing the same battle that the children of Israel, because folks, they had to be excited. They had to be so excited that, wow, I've heard about this place since I was a baby. The story's been told generation after generation after generation. I want to get busy. And all of a sudden, this guy who's in charge is telling me, no, we're going to stop here and we're going to circumcise all the men of war. You think Joshua didn't? It was a true test of his ability to lead that day, that he said, we stop, we do this. Do you know what would happen if the Amorites or the Canaanites would have attacked them? Well, I think God would have taken care of them. I don't think there'd be any danger. But in the minds of those other armies out there, can you imagine what those kings are thinking? What a bunch of idiots. What a bunch of dummies. Parking beside the road and crippling all your warriors. Why would you do that? They did it for the same reason you and I have to do it. We must be spiritually prepared to fight a spiritual battle. We find as Christians many reasons in the world to do things wrong. We talked about this some in Sunday school. But the fact of the matter is, our battles are lost before we ever face the world. See, when Satan gets a hold of you, when you're not prepared to take him on, then folks, you lost the battle and the world had nothing to do with it. It is dependent upon how strong you are in your spiritual life where you can handle it. I read to you from the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the birds of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whether shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father know what you have need of. But seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. We fight a spiritual battle that we're crippled of because we're spending all our time worrying about the temporal things of this world. We're going out and worried about how much food on the table, how many clothes in the closet, how many cars in the driveway, how many toys in the toy box. And God's saying, you know what? If you'll seek first my kingdom, I'll give you everything you need. Now, I've heard it preached and taught time after time throughout my life that a Christian can be guaranteed they'll never starve to death and never go naked. And I'm telling you, that passage doesn't say that. The passage says, if you seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, you'll have these things. But if you're a Christian that's out of relationship with God, folks, I'm sorry, that's a qualifier there. If you're seeking your own personal pleasure, your own personal desires first, don't count on God to take care of what you need. You've said, God, I'll handle it myself. And he'll let you. Now I'm going to tell you what. The new coat you buy at the store may be prettier than the one God would give you. But the one God would give you will last longer, be much warmer, I promise you. See, you and I try to take these decisions on our own. If we're in God's will, I don't know how to make this plain enough because this is a very important point. Just because you're a Christian, do not believe God's going to provide everything you need if you're not seeking God's will in your life. That says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. We have taught for years that you're going to get it. Folks, I don't find that in my Bible. I find that the Christian who seeks to do God's will, God will provide for. The one who doesn't seek to do God's will, God will let them take care of themselves. Do you lose your eternal life? No. Can't lose that. But don't think you can live as you want to live and God's going to bless you, bless you, bless you. That's ridiculous to think that. You parents out there, if your children are totally, constantly in disobedience to you, I can assure you as a good parent, you would stop and let your child do without to learn a lesson, would you not? Unless you're so overboard in spoiling your child that you pay no attention to their behavior. Well, our Father in heaven is a good Father. And he's going to teach us however he has to until we do what? Until we seek first the kingdom of heaven. Now, I go into the spiritual battle, so my attitude has to be this. I'm going to seek what God wants in my life. I'm going to look for that first because if I do that, I'll be prepared for this battle I'm facing. That makes sense to you? Get it right in your mind, go forth into battle. But we need some tools, don't we? You got to have something to wage the war with. God gave us some good tools. I know our brother Steve Morphine is elk hunting. I understand, I think Teresa said this morning he had got an elk. Steve drawed out this year for a bow tag. And Steve
is a true hero of mine because he negotiated a new bow out of his wife. He got this brand new bow. She agreed to give him a new bow. I mean, that's what it's about, isn't it, guys? You find a reason, you need something new. Now, I don't know how much new furniture Steve's going to have to buy to rationalize this new bow, but he got a new bow out of his wife this year. Brandon. Now, let's do this. Let's say that Steve goes out there to Unit 51, and he's sitting there with this new bow, and he's got his $800 worth of camouflage on, and that spray stuff that keeps the scent off of you, and you got it all done right. You're looking good. And you got this new bow. And out walks this trophy bull. Biggest bull in the state, biggest bull in the world. Never been seen a bull this big before. And it walks out 20 yards away from Steve. And he's got that new bow. And he looks at that big old bull. And he remembers, I don't have any arrows. Don't. The new bow is useless, isn't it? Folks, I'm going to tell you what. There's a lot of Christians walking around with great big King James Bibles. Ain't an arrow in their quiver. They got a pretty bow. But they've got not a clue what's inside that Bible. They look good. They got $800 of Sunday clothes on. They look pretty. They got a little perfume sprayed behind their ears. They brush their teeth. They even flossed. It's Sunday. They're all ready for the world and looking good. And they walk into church in that big shiny Bible. And they have this very pious look about them, you know. You know how Christians look. We have that special look. You know, we're God-inspired. Some churches, you don't smile. Some churches, you smile a lot. It's dependent upon what the local church determines is the proper demeanor for Christian services. So they walk in looking good, and they have that big bow. And this big old trophy elk walks out in front of them. They open the bow. They got not a clue where the arrows are. That's what we're doing as Christians. We're going into spiritual battle with a weapon, but we ain't got no ammunition because we've never taken the time to learn it. Let's look at a passage of Scripture I want to read to you real quickly here. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. What more could you need? That the man of God or the child of God may be perfect, completely furnished unto all good works. And we use the word throughly here, but it just means completely. In other words, Paul told Timothy that this book right here will completely furnish you for everything you need to know how to do, to be corrected, to be instructed, to be reproved, to make you sound in doctrine. This is the arrows. This is the bow. The bow is pretty. You know, it kind of feels good to get a new Bible, don't it? Isn't it fun? Get a new Bible. Carmelita bought this for me as a wedding gift. And I was so excited. It's one of these that it just feels good. And I look like a preacher. It bounces around. It does all that stuff. It looks good. Well, folks, it means nothing if I don't know where the arrows are. Because this book is to instruct me to make me perfect, perfectly equipped to do God's work. Now, let me tell you the second mistake us Christians make going into spiritual battle. We turn our back on the enemy. Understand that? We get us the pretty bow, and this time we buy us 3 or 4 arrows because we all know it's only going to take 1 arrow to make the kill. Then we turn our back on the enemy when we go into battle. We're not prepared for the fight that's coming our way because we've taken that godly book and put our own interpretation in it. We've changed what it says. You know, when I was stationed overseas, one of the assignments I had was in Korea, and I worked what was called town patrol. And what we did is we went out right before dark in the evening and we swept the town. And made sure that if there's any fights going on, whatever's going on, we simply, all we did is walk through bars looking for trouble. One night as I got ready to go downtown, here come one of the guys running as fast as he could come, running for the gate shack. And there's his girlfriend or wife behind him with a big old butcher knife in her head, chasing him as fast as she could chase him. And he was trying to get on base because she couldn't come on base. So he ran past me in the gate shack. I grabbed him and threw him to the wall like a dummy. I had a great big gun. I had a great big stick. While I was throwing him here, she stuck the knife in my back. I could have shot her. I could have beat her senseless. But no, I'm a dummy. I turned my back on the girl. I deserved whatever happened to me. What I'm saying to you folks is when you're facing things in life, don't turn your back on them. Don't be an idiot. Did I learn my lesson? Yeah. Did I live? No, it killed me. They buried me in three. No, it hurt real bad. It was a hard lesson to learn. But the fact of the matter is, I deserved it because I turned my back on the enemy. Peter gives us some instruction about that. He says in 2 Peter 1:20, know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Folks, you can't rewrite the Bible to suit your life. You can't go to the store and sort through the shelves till you find a version that says what you want it to say. You can't spend your time hoping somebody will change words in the Scripture just so you understand them better. You take the time to have the Holy Spirit who will interpret this to you. Amen. Then you'll understand God's Word. Because if you turn your back on the enemy and rewrite these rules, oh, you're going to get stuck in the back. And I can tell you, it stings. It stings. It's no fun. But yet we spend our lives turning our backs on that old enemy out there, that spiritual battle. Israel knew. Joshua knew. God told him, if you want to fight this battle, you must be spiritually prepared because it is a spiritual battle that's been waged for 400 years. Remember what he told Abraham? Remember I told you to hold on to that term? The promise of the promised land was given when the evil of the Amorites was full. If you're going in to fight evil, why would you try to fight it with weapons of war and not God's Word? But we do it, don't we? We do it. I mean, everybody here, I know most of you, there's probably most of you could quote 4 or 5 verses if you were put on the spot this morning. You'd be ready to throw out a verse that's been a favorite that you've carried around with you. But do you know the Scriptures that are pertinent to the battle you're facing in your life? Now I'm going to tell you another mistake. If you're coming to church on Sunday thinking this old preacher is going to tell you enough to get you through a week, you're foolish. You need to be opening that Bible every day. If you're not, then your quiver is empty, folks. And Satan's going to slap you around and laugh at you. Now, all of us have been slapped, and it stings. But what hurts worse is when somebody's big enough to slap you and laugh at you after they do it. That hurts. And that's what he'll do. You can't rewrite the Scripture God wrote for your own interpretation. You can't change the rules. Or you're fighting a battle you can't win. It's impossible to win. Now, another big thing happened. They say they get circumcised. They're getting ready to go into this promised land. It's an exciting time for them. My goodness. Go to verse 10. Chapter 5 of Joshua. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, for they did eat of the fruit of the land at Canaan that year. Think about this. They had not had any food in 40 years except manna and quail meat. This was a big day. Most people don't catch that in there. They had some old corn. Folks, that old corn had to taste good for 40 years. Some of them people that were babies had never ate any other food than manna and quail's meat. Now, it tells us if we study manna, it says it tasted like honey in a cake, so it tasted good. But even a good, what's your favorite candy bar, D? Snickers. If you had Snickers twice a day, every day, would that Snickers still be good? Well, maybe. There's a few that might. Baby Ruth could do that. But wouldn't you get tired of that goodie? I mean, all of us out here like sopapillas, don't we? Anybody here that doesn't like sopapilla? You don't like them? Oh, I was going to send you to another church. Sopapillas are good. Squirt a little honey in there. Isn't it good? But man, how tiresome would it get if two meals a day, sopapilla and honey. And some of you sitting there saying, oh, preacher, that would be like heaven. Not after 40 years, it wouldn't be like. Folks, manna was this stuff that they cried and groaned, just like Israel always did. Lord, we don't have any food. Send us back to Egypt. God says, oh, man, go out there in the morning, look at the frost on the grass. And they got this bread. It was bread from heaven. You know what the word manna means? What is it? They didn't know. If you take the word manna and look at it in the old Hebrew, it means what? Loosely translated, what is it? That's literally, they had no clue. It never had existed before and it's never existed again. So for all these years, God says, go out in the morning and you get your manna. You take only what you can eat. Each man gets one omer per person. You want to know what an omer is? It's a tenth part of an ephah. That'll help you. Go out in the mornings, gather your... I don't know what an omer is. Nobody does. But it said, get an omer. So they go out and gather an omer for every person in their family. They gathered this in the mornings. In the evenings, God sent the quail through the camp and they had meat. But during the day, they had this manna stuff. And it tasted like honey cakes. But like I said, they get a little old for 40 years. For 40 years, they had manna cream pie. They had manna on buns. They had manicotti. They had manna everything. That's all they had. And a little quail in the evening. Now all of a sudden, what are they having? Corn. Can you imagine what a nice cob of corn would taste like? Oh, it was a big day for them. They were truly in the promised land. The manna ceased. Now they were spiritually prepared. And God was also going to give them some new treats in their life. They were going to start to grow crops. They were going to have a land of their own. Because why? Because they took the time to become spiritually prepared for the battle they faced. Now, what was the reward for this nation being spiritually prepared? The same one you'll get in your life. Go down with me, if you will, back there in chapter 5. Go to verse 13. This is exciting. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. You know who that was, folks? That's Jesus Christ. Leading them into battle. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And said unto him, what saith my Lord? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Folks, if you prepare yourselves for battle, God leads you in. If you just are faithful in preparation, no matter what you take on, the captain of the Lord's host, the captain of the Lord's army will stand before you and lead you into battle. Isn't that exciting? So many times in life we get so far down. We can't handle the challenges life has thrown at us. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to stand up. We're hurting. We're in pain. If you just take a moment in that word, God will stand before you and lead you through whatever you're facing. We're a proud people. We want to be self-sufficient. We want to think that we can handle it. And folks, we can. This is spiritual warfare in this old world. Yeah, you may be able to buy a nice house and a nice car and put steaks in the freezer. That's great. But that's not the battle you face. That's the goals the world have given you. The world tells you, be successful, be everything, and everybody will love you. That's not what it's about. What it's about is making sure each day of your life you're closer to the Lord. And make sure each day of your life that those who don't know your Lord and look at you will want to get close to your Lord. Spiritual preparation for spiritual battle brings leadership of God against the enemy. Please stand. What number, man? 385. We're going to turn your hymnals to number 385. Please bow your heads and close your eyes. If this morning the good Lord has put it on your heart that you're just not there yet, that you got the big King James in your hand, but you got not a clue where the arrows are located, I challenge you to get up here and get on your knees. Say, God, give me strength. Give me a burden in my heart to learn. Give me a desire to be the child you want me to be. Because, folks, you're facing battles. This week, all of you will face a spiritual battle. You need to make a decision today. Are you equipped for it? Or you just look pretty? If you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, folks, you don't stand a chance in the battle. I need you to take my hand while we're singing and say, Pastor, I don't know Him. Please bow your heads, close your eyes. Dear God, I beg of you, Lord, this morning that you touch hearts, that you reach out to these, to all of us, Lord. Show us where we're lacking in our lives. Create a desire in us to be prepared for those battles we face. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for your many blessings. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Number 3.